to Matthew 16. And I'm picking up on last week. I guess you would call it three-part. I hate to say series. Sounds like we don't have a church big enough to have a series. We have three parts. Part two. But the scripture says, what Jesus said, we talked about all of the first part of it last week about denying yourself. We talked about Peter, who, he had just such an incredible revelation. And then he got called out or reprimanded or put on notice, all in just a couple of minutes' time. Peter was the one who got the revelation from heaven, and the revelation was so strong that Jesus recognized it, and he said, you didn't get that from anybody else. There is no flesh and blood. You don't have a friend. You don't have an aunt, a mama, a grandma, an uncle, a preacher that you know of, an evangelist. No one revealed that to you except my Father in heaven. And that revelation was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I thought about the disciples, how they were constantly in competition with each other in their human sense, right? You remember that? They were always, you know, which one of us will get to sit beside you? They even got the moms involved. Jesus, can my son sit beside you? Can my sons, one on your right, one on your left? Well, with that, I would have wanted to be the one on the right. I'm just saying. But that human nature was in them for competition, and no sooner did Peter say something that was just like, wow. And Jesus offered it to all of them. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're this. Some say that you're that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that, and then a couple of verses later, Jesus starts telling that he will be taken captive and he will be killed, crucified, put on a cross. He will rise again on the third day. And Peter pulled him aside and said, far be it from you, Lord. See, he didn't recognize what God was doing with Jesus. They didn't understand that Jesus, even though he was telling them now plainly, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. They had truly seen his miracles. And I believe that in the human condition, see, we get the advantage, but we don't need to let it mess us up. We get the advantage of reading the Bible so we know where the story went, but it didn't go there for them. It went there, but it hadn't got there yet. Does that make sense? That was pulling on their faith. That was pulling on all of their senses. It was pulling on everything that was human. And it was also addressing something that was alive inside of them, was the Spirit of God. And Jesus gave such a sharp, there was really even no hesitation. No hesitation. And they had seen the gentle side of Jesus. They had seen a firmer side of Jesus, but they had never seen correction like this come at them, not even close. And when Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, saying, far be it from me, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, we've got to be very careful about comfort. We've got to be very careful about pain and suffering and anything that wouldn't just feel right. I guess what we've got to be careful about is our feelings. Raising a child that had very special need, some slightly in a couple of mental aspects, but mostly and profoundly in her physical body. Six open heart surgeries. You don't even hear of that. You don't even hear of three or four, but six. in another heart surgery that they tried something new on. She was on the cutting edge of technology, and thank God for that. But I saw my share of my child's suffering, and the question certainly came to my mind, God. And while trying to be strong in front of her, because not only was I her dad, I was her pastor. And if you don't believe it, one time she ran through the house and Michaela had fallen. And this is when they were just little bitty things, just barely past toddlers. Kenzie was just barely past a toddler and Michaela was just a couple years older. And Michaela had fallen or hurt herself or something. And Kenzie came running through the house and she said, "We need a pastor. We need a pastor." So dad wasn't going to be enough for that one. But in that role as not just her dad, also as her pastor, I would be strong in front of her with scriptures, and then I would go to God and say, "What are you doing here?" That's a real thing. And now at 58 years old, when you have another birthday, you got to get used to saying it, right? 58. Now at 58, I feel pains. I feel things, stuff that comes with age. I remember being stronger than I am right now. It bothers me. But then as life goes on, there are things that I know that will slow down and quit and break and fail and not function. And none of those things are like, "Boy, I can't wait till I wake up with pain in my legs." But it goes that way, and that's what life is. And as human beings that are full of feelings, we have to be very careful not to be led by our feelings. And as young Christians, you can be old in age and be a young Christian. You can be young in age and be a young Christian, but there's a starting point is my point with that. And we have to start right. We need to get things fundamentally right. And Jesus says right here, "If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself." Verse 24, "Take up his cross and follow me." What a charge. What a charge. I'm just going to go ahead and skip to the back page, but don't be fooled by that. I just feel like it's the time to say this. I'm still going to say all the middle stuff, but Matthew 10:38 says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Pretty strong language right there. I had this thought that today's Christianity comes with, I'll call it an adapter for your body, and it's given out so freely that you could just about find it on Amazon, and it's called grace. Just slap this grace thing. You don't have grace yet? Well, get grace and then you can do whatever. Comes with this thing, and there is grace, and it's not to be trampled on, and it's not to be used as a pass. But I wrote this down. People are always saying we need more discipleship. I get that. But Jesus said to his disciples a criteria that put the onus of discipleship or the responsibility of discipleship back on the person. And he said, if anyone would come after me, to come after me, that's literally translated as, if anyone will be my disciple, if anyone will follow after me, here's how you follow. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. Now, if you really want me to disciple you, you're going to get really tired of me coming over to your house and saying, "Michaela, are you denying yourself? Michaela, trying to find that cross, where'd you put it? Are you taking up your cross?" And Michaela, are you following Jesus? If you're really following Jesus, I don't have to ask you if you're following Jesus. I see. Walker and I were talking about the fig tree yesterday, how the fig tree that had leaves. What did you say? You said leaves without, leaves without fruit. If you got leaves without fruit, to me, you just got the camouflage. Because in the Christian walk, there's supposed to be production. There's supposed to be fruit in your life. And the fruit in the life explains the leaves in your life. And the leaves in your life explains the tree in your life. And the tree in your life explains the root in your life. And the root in your life explains the soil in your life. And the soil in your life explains the seed in your life. And I dare not try that again, so I hope you got it. But that was pretty good. And the responsibility is on, I'll make it easier for you. Look at your neighbor and tell them the responsibility is on you. I almost did it. You've only been coming a little while, and I picked on you last week, and I almost picked on you again, so I'm going to be nice to you. I want to just run him off. But the responsibility is on you, and the responsibility is on me. And we have discipleship things. We do. We get together. We do things. A matter of fact, we've cut our, we got family in from Iowa right back there. They're Iowanese. He grows corn. He grows 350 acres of corn. So what did I make him this morning? I made him some good old grits. I said, I want you to see what your efforts are putting forth. And you haven't had them till you've had them. John Morgan butter, salt overload, salt overdosed. And I said, you can spit them out, you can throw them away, but I do want you to taste grit so you'll know. But he had actually tasted them before. Where was I? No. The thing is, the responsibility is on me. And there's things that we have to do. I was talking to them this morning about four pillars in our church that we've come down so that people that come here will know. We got four pillars in our church, and they are prayer, and they are praise, and they are the Word of God, and they are fellowship. And they are the big things in our church. And when you have big things, the lesser things must serve the greater things. They must. Otherwise, lesser things are pulling away from the greater things, and the greater things aren't so great. You just think they are. You just say that they are. But the only way to keep them great is to keep the lesser things serving them. I'll give you an example of that. Okay, we're going to have go back to school party at the church. Well, we're not going to have prayer meeting because we're going to have the 4th of July party. What? Going back to school party. We can't get together and do this because, that lesser thing, we need to give it all that it needs to. No. We need to keep the main things the main thing. I learned a long time ago, being a youth pastor for 7 years, my ability to outdo your kids' extracurricular activities ain't going to happen. It's just not. So this discipleship thing has to take on something personal, like I have to take responsibility for it. Though the church offer things. I got called on the carpet one time because one of the youth had got drunk. I got called on the carpet bad. How did this happen? I'm the youth pastor. I want to say, I guess he went and bought some beer and popped it and drank a bunch of it. That's how it happened. That answers your question. How it happened through me? The truth is, I've never seen the kid. That was my answer. I've never seen the kid. I don't even know who you're talking about. But because politics and all of those things, I need to have an answer for what happened to this person's son that doesn't come. Give me a break. I won't bore you with all that. So we talked about the denying what it meant to deny yourself and what the Bible actually meant when it said that we must deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. To deny yourself was to forget yourself, to forget one's self, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. Why? Because there's an exchange that takes place. Okay. And discipleship is a costly thing. Discipleship costs you. That's why it's hard. That's why it's not easy. Line number one, let him deny himself. Hard. Costly. Not always fun. Discipline is not always fun. Gee whiz, it's time for me to get up and be disciplined again. No, that's tough. That is hard. To deny oneself. And here's one of the enemies of how the enemy, one of his ways that he laces his path. Because it's already in us to want to do something other than what God wants us to do. That's your flesh. That doesn't mean something's wrong with you. That means that that's your flesh. And here's how the enemy laces the road of the flesh. He will hit you up with nothing but rewards and no cost. Just rewards. No cost. When Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he's not talking about the cross of Calvary, by the way. We'll talk about that in a second. But Jesus gives the cost up front and the reward to come. And that grates against our human nature. We want the reward now, and we want the reward at the end, and we want reward along the path. Reward, and we want it within easy reach. There's a whole section of here that I don't even preach to. Hello, I'm coming. Okay? Jesus lets you know up front there's a cost, an exchange. I love that song we sing, my whole life for his glory. My whole life for his glory. It's a daily call to a life of discipleship where personal desires are secondary to God's will. Okay, you heard what I said a minute ago about the lesser must serve the greater? The lesser is my will, and I've got one. But it must serve the greater. Even Jesus, did he not say, not my will, but thy will be done? Did he not say that? It's personal desires become secondary to God's will. And following Jesus is the ultimate priority. This is a part of taking up our cross. This is a part of true discipleship. This is a part of following him. If anyone will come after me, discipleship. If anyone will come after me, be my disciple. If anyone will follow me, this is how. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What does that mean? That's what I'm talking about right here. It involves self-denial. It involves endurance. It involves a daily commitment. Actively pursuing the example of Jesus. Walking in his footsteps and conforming to his teachings. Not a walk in the park. Your flesh will fight you every day. And though you are victorious one day, tomorrow the fight will be waged again. I told you guys a long time about my dogs and their fight for dominance. And I had a 130-pound German Shepherd who ruled the roost. And I adopted him and brought him on the property because I lived in a tough neighborhood. And though I had a bunch of boxers, you know, boxers, they look vicious, but the danger of a boxer is that you could possibly get licked to death. So I needed something more than just carried the thug look. I needed something that would sink the teeth. And I got a 130-pound German Shepherd. And the first thing that happened was I saw my mailboxer and that German Shepherd lock up, and I mean they fought. By the time it was all over, my mailboxer, I turned him into a kingpin. And he had that 130-pound German Shepherd so subservient to him that mailbox of mine would go over and eat that German Shepherd's food, and then he'd go eat his own food. Would have been happy for him to starve to death. I had to put my big German Shepherd in a different place. Now, it all worked out for the neighborhood, and we all survived it. Just so you know, I want you to know, we all survived the rough neighborhood. Didn't lose anybody and all that. But every day, that German Shepherd had to fight that boxer every day, didn't he? Every day. I looked out one day, and the boxer's this tall, and the German Shepherd's this tall and this big, and I just heard my boxer. I knew them by their voice. They weren't my sheep. They were my dogs, but I knew them by their bark. And I heard, roar, 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 roar. I was like, what is wrong with Duke? I looked out, opened up. There's the air conditioned vent, and there's Duke up on the air conditioner thingy barking down at Zeus. Ruh, ruh, ruh. And Zeus was just down there like. Now, he could have beat him, and he would beat him when they would fight, but he had to beat him every day. That's the picture I'm trying to get you to see of your flesh. You got to fight it every day, or you'll just give in. It's just, why do I fight? I always lose. I always lose. That's not God's will for your life. And here's how you beat it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. It is definitely not the easiest thing to do because everybody's not doing it. It's definitely not the easiest thing to do because it requires personal conviction. And it's easily pawned off on the preacher or the leadership. Y'all hear me now. We need more discipleship. We need you doing this. I'm doing what I can do. I am. I promise. I'm doing what I can do. But I can't make you do what you don't want to do. I just can't. Now, some are on it. Some want it. To you, I say, continue on. But don't get lazy in your Christianity. He said, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. More on the cross. More on the cross. More what? I've said some of what it is. Let me tell you what it's not. Maybe it's better to tell you what it's not. Taking up your cross. It's not this. I said our knees. It's not churchies. It's not like, hey, brother, how are you doing? Well, I'm just bearing my cross. That's not taking up your cross. I'm just following Jesus. I'm just suffering. That was the one. I'm just suffering for Jesus. What it's not. I'm telling you what it's not because you need to know what it's not because the enemy will always offer a substitute or an alternative for what it is. Say that again. I feel like I'm having to fight for this just a little bit right here. You need to know what it's not. Because the enemy will always show up with an alternative to what it is, and it will look a lot easier to do that. Taking up your cross is not social justice. It's not social justice. Social justice is a huge thing. It's not a self-promoting attention getter from God. I get concerned. I get worried about everybody's ministry. Everybody's ministry. Everybody's got a ministry these days. Y'all heard of mine, johnmorgan.com? Please subscribe and hit the bell so you'll receive notices every time I got something to tell you. The good thing about me is I can laugh at me. But it's not self-promoting. Those things that are self-promoting, they actually give glory to the person and not to God. And that's how you can tell. And let me tell you something else about the glory. God said, I'll share that with no man. And tell you something else that it's not. It's not self-punishment for everybody to see, for everybody to know. It's an everyday commitment that less people see than do publicly. Because what you did privately casts a glow. Here's what I believe that the cross is. The cross is something that you carry, that is a constant remember of your flesh that you must die to. It's you being aware of you. It's you being aware of what the enemy tempts you with and you fall easily into. You know, the Bible talks about us being ensnared by things that easily beset us. The truth is, in this human condition, there are some things that easily throw us off. And we probably don't want everybody to know about that, do we? But everybody has something. Everybody has. And we usually think of the big three or the top three, but that's not always the case. You understand that's not always the case. And you know what our duty is as the church? This is what our duty is as the church. My duty is not to carry the cross for you, but it's to help you carry your cross. But I can't carry it for you. Do you remember that Jesus, and it is a picture of they would carry at least a portion of their cross. You know, there's debate about the cross itself, like the cross like we know it, like Walker's necklace, like that cross, you know, like the cross of Christ. That it may not have, that picture may be of something else that, I don't want to get into all of it. There was actually I'm going to leave it alone, it's too deep. But they may have actually just carried a portion of their cross, and then that was attached to a cross. Or a cross member, or they carried the cross member and put it on like the stake more portion, and they would hang them on that, regardless of what we know exactly that it was, and we're not exactly positive what it was, if it was even just a tree. Not trying to just, that's why I hate to start something like that and mess up everybody's theology and get people like, oh no, he didn't even die on a cross, so he did what? Even heard somebody this week talking about how the blood of Jesus didn't do anything. It was that he died. Like, come on, without the shedding of blood. Oh, if I mentioned names, you'd be shocked. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I mean, what are you going to do with Scripture? You might be smart, and you might come up with stuff that makes people go, oh, but what are you going to do with the Scripture, sir? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The thing about discipleship, the reward, one of the rewards of discipleship is you're going to be able to see the deceptive things coming. And if you're not in the Bible, I'm telling you, it's very likely that you're going to miss it when it shows up at your door. You'll miss it when your child brings it home with them, but somebody said something to them. There you go. That one hits a little bit, doesn't it? And you got to be able to recognize what thus saith the Lord and what thus saith a man said. Jesus said it simply, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Yes, we need discipleship, but Galatians 2:20 said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. How many of you know Christ did not die in vain? And this Christian walk takes me dying to myself daily. I love one of the, it's in there several times, but one of the translations said this, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm telling you, as a witness to that, if you don't pick it up daily, you missed a day, and it'll tell on you. And it'll cost you more than you thought it would cost. And it's easy for any one of us to do it. Why? Because it's a personal thing. I can't make a personal thing a group thing. I can try. I can put a cool label on it. I can serve you the best coffee and donuts and Bojangles biscuits, and we'll get together and talk about some good stuff. All those things are great extras, but you need to be doing that on your own. You need to be doing that on your own. Christine, will you come? And crucify with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I like the way the King James says it. That's the way I learned to quote it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Can I tell you how much better that is? And that there are, I don't live a life of regrets, wishing, oh man, I wish I'd have done that one more thing before I got saved. No, I'm so glad to be rid of all that. I'm so grateful to have that out of my life. But I still have to keep my thoughts in subjection. I still have to keep my flesh in a position of submission to God and to His Word. It's that simple. Next week we'll talk about following Him and what that means and what that looks like, and we'll squeeze as much into 30-35 minutes as we can. But that would be quite facetious to think that I can package enough in a 35-minute pill and get you to swallow it and think, got them for this week. No, that might at its best help you through 30 to 35 minutes that you spent listening to it. And all I'm doing is trying to expound on His Word and what He says. If any man, that opens it up for all. But it also puts a responsibility on the individual. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Would you pray with me? Father,